Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
I want to tell you a cute story that happened to me on Friday. I was with my son-in-law and my little five-year-old grandson. We were headed to Camp Luther Homa in Tahlequah to pick up his three siblings. And as we were going to camp, which is an hour drive, he's in his car seat and he had a question. He said, "How long before Christmas?" Yeah, like only a five-year-old would think, right? And his dad, while driving, said 180 days. And then we heard this huge, loud moan. Oh, no! 180 days! I could die before then. I could die before then. Well, woe to be five, and the only thing to worry about is, when is Christmas? Now, of course, we'd chalk that off to be immaturity of a five-year-old. But today in the gospel reading that Luke records, we have mature, seasoned fishermen, men who have been on a boat many times, knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They knew that this sea was 600 to 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains, that when the wind blew, it swirled around, came through the valleys, and quickly would create a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This was nothing new. They knew it. But yet we hear them groaning and moaning, "Oh, we're gonna die before we get to the other side." Now, what do you chalk that up to? Physical immaturity? No. Mental immaturity? No. Spiritual immaturity? I think so. Now, this storm in the Sea of Galilee really represents many storms in our life. And if you've lived long enough, you know that the storms are a lot greater than "how soon before Christmas?" Okay, now there are storms that we cause ourselves. You know, because of sin, there's pain, there's shame, there's suffering in our world. And if you wallow in sin, look out. There's going to be a lot more storms in your life. You might say, as the saying goes, we are our own worst enemy. Yeah. But also in this reading, we learn that there are storms in life that are no fault of our own. There will be tornadoes. There will be thunderstorms. There will be hurricanes. There will be squalls. And what do you do? Well, we know the disciples lost their cool. Okay? And today I want to speak to you about regaining your cool. And to regain your cool in a storm, you got to turn to the One. The One who can make all the difference in anybody's life. He can make the difference in your life. Well, these disciples, okay, when this storm hit, you know, were running around kind of like Chicken Little. "This guy is falling. This guy is falling." They didn't know where to go at first. Let's look at this story once again, okay? Turn with me and just, would you take a closer look at this reading? One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing. Master, Master, we're going to die." Now, it is Mark who records this. "Master, do you not care?" And we might think, gosh, seasoned as they were, how could they be this way? Well, this was a storm that was no fault of their own. And when that happens, I believe we would probably respond the same way. If not, we have responded the same way. Have you ever thought God is just sleeping? And he's not really concerned about you? Do you not care what I'm going through? I think that can happen often when it's no fault of our own. You might say when somebody crashes into our car and there's an accident at no fault of our own. Maybe when the stock market plummets and our retirement is shrunk. Or maybe when there is a tornado, a fire, a terrible storm. Maybe when the doctor walks into the room and says, "I'm sorry, we've done everything we can." When somebody you love walks out of the relationship, what do you do? I think in our human nature, we go, "Don't you care that I'm drowning here? What's going on?" And we read that Jesus was sleeping. Isn't that kind of ironic? Have you ever thought, how could he be sleeping in the middle of a storm? Now, there's probably several reasons. He probably was tired. How about that? Maybe he just had great trust in the Heavenly Father to care for him. Or maybe Jesus was a lot like me in this sense. I love sleeping in a storm. When the thunder crashes, I open up my window and I sleep like a baby. Is there anybody that likes thunderstorms? Thank you. You understand. My wife's totally opposite. Imagine that. She'd like to protect the house, protect the car, protect the dogs, you know, when there's a thunderstorm. But not me. I sleep like a baby. Or how about this? Jesus caused the wind. He caused the wave. And he was lying down, one eye closed, one eye open, to test those disciples to see what they would do. You know why I say that? Let me read to you something. You just listen. Now, this is written from the psalmist. Now, he could be writing about anybody who's ever been on a boat, who's ever faced a storm. Or this psalmist could be predicting the future. I believe he's predicting the future and say, guess what? Someday this is going to happen. And you know it's the Messiah. Psalm 107, verse 23. Listen, some went down to the sea in a ship. 24. They saw the deeds of the Lord, the wondrous works of the deep. For he, referring to the Lord, commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. I mean, big waves. Their courage melted away in their plight. They reeled and staggered like drunk men. And were at their wits' end. Sound familiar? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still and the waters of the sea hushed. Wow. Now, if nothing else, these seasoned disciples who were Jewish knew the Psalms and knew what King David wrote about anybody on a ship when there's a storm. Now, what happened? Yes, they went to Jesus and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Let's imagine that just for a moment. Bear with me. So the disciples are all there. They can't do anything. It's out of their control. You see, when you can control things, when you can do something, who needs Jesus? Huh? Ever felt that way? But when it's out of your control, out of your hands, guess what? Then you realize how much you need God Almighty. You need Jesus. So the disciples are trying to control the boat. They're losing it. The water's coming over. They're going to drown. They are in danger. And they're saying, "Hey, let's wake up Jesus." "I'm not going to wake up Jesus." "You wake up Jesus." "No, I'm not going to wake up Jesus." "No, come on, go wake up Jesus." "No, you do it." Oh, and he has to go wake up Jesus. Imagine, "Hey, Jesus, Jesus, wake up." "Oh, what's going on?" "Well, some of the other fellas are scared, but not me. You need to get up and do something." And he gets up and he calms the waves and calms the wind. But notice this. This is what he says to them afterwards. And he says to each and every one of us this morning. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" Have you ever asked yourself that? Where is your faith? You know, when the storms of life hits due to yourself or no fault of your own, that's a good question to be asked. Where is your faith? In fact, just so you hear it, say to somebody close to you, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Isn't that a question we should ask ourselves every morning, not just this morning? Imagine getting up in the morning. Where is your faith when you look in the mirror, looking beyond yourself and seeing God and his angels? Where is your faith? Strong faith, as Paul says, is mature faith. It sees Jesus as the answer to every storm. I'd like to now take a look with you at two things the disciples did right and two things the disciples did wrong, so we don't do the things that they did wrong. Meaning, I want to learn from the two things they did right and the two things they did wrong. Let's look at the first thing they did right. They got in the boat with Jesus. The boat, you might say, represents life. Make sure you're in the boat that Jesus is in. He got into the boat and they followed. A follower is a disciple. A disciple is a follower. He follows Jesus. And if you're going to go through life in a boat, make sure it's the boat where Jesus is in. How does that happen? Well, the day you were baptized, I wanted to tell you, it is God Almighty who picked you up, marked you his child, and put you in his boat and said, "You're mine. I'm in charge. I'm going to take care of you." So if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Why? It's part of how God puts you in his boat and blesses you with forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what did these disciples do right? They got in a boat with Jesus. Were they baptized? Oh, yes, they were. Were they followers of Jesus? They followed him in the boat. What is the second thing they did right? They finally realized, by the grace of God, you might say, that it's out of their control, that there's some things in life that you cannot control. And they turned to Jesus. They went to Jesus. They talked to Jesus. When you have a storm in your life, do this right. Go to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you take this home, take it home from learning it from the disciples, there's only one life that can make all the difference in your one life. So what did they do right? You know, they got in that boat with Jesus. They made sure they were in that boat. Number two, they turned to Jesus when it got out of control, when they needed help. Now, the next two things they did wrong. And we need to learn from that so we do not get it wrong. This is what they failed to do. You ready? Listen to Jesus from the start. And that's where we get things so wrong. Let's go back to the very top of this story. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, this is where they didn't listen. Let us go across to the other side of the lake. He did not say, let us get in the boat and drown. Let us get in the boat and be the Titanic. Let's get in the boat and be swamped. That's not what he said. He said, hey, let's get in the boat and cross over. See how positive that is? You're going to make it. I mean, these disciples just saw. Now, listen up. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about this. They just saw in a little village of Nain a crowd come out with a dead man in a coffin, and Jesus stops him, touches the coffin, and says to a dead man who listens to him, a young man, arise, and he got up. If a dead man will listen to Jesus, these living seamen, these disciples should have listened to Jesus. And I say to you this morning, are you listening to Jesus? Little faith doesn't listen. Big faith says, what he says settles it, whether I believe it or not. Listen to Jesus. Come to me when you're heavily laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen to the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Are you listening? Listen to Jesus. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Let me tell you one of the big storms that is coming to you shortly, and it's out of your control. And it will make you fearful and want to run around like chicken little. It's called death. And it's coming to your boat in your life. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? You're in the boat with Jesus. You're going to turn to him. You need to listen to him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in the Father. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be where I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father, goes to the other side safely, except through me. Are you listening? It is by grace, through faith, that you are saved. Not of works. This is a gift from God, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. My little grandson and my son-in-law, we made it to Camp Luther Homa. And there, John Bush, who's been the camp director there for about 32 years, wonderful man, had to share a gospel message. The theme for the year at camp is grace. Stood up in front of those kids, 100 kids, dancing and singing and praising the Lord. He settled them all down and he tells a story. He didn't know about my message. I didn't know about his message, about a sailboat. And I'm going, that's interesting. He says, ever been on a sailboat and there is no wind? You're dead in the water. He says to the children, what do you do? Do you try to pay the wind off with money and they're going, no? Do you say, hey, look at me, I'm good looking. Pick up. No, that doesn't work. How about show them your muscles? No, that doesn't work. How about you try to be a nice person? No, the wind isn't going to listen to you. He says, you know, it's the same way with grace. How are you going to get your sins forgiven? How are you going to make it to heaven? You're dead in the water because of your transgressions. You think God is going to forgive you because you're such a good-looking person, because you have muscles? You think you can pay God off and they're going, no, 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 because you're such a nice little boy and girl? No. How can you get your sins forgiven and go to heaven? Grace. It's a free gift that God gives. Are you listening? It is by grace, through faith, you are saved. This is a gift from God. Lest any man should boast, no looks, no money, you're not going to make it. It is pure grace. He who controls the wind and the waves controls forgiveness and eternity in heaven. Are you listening to Jesus in your life? Where is your faith? Let me tell you what else Jesus said. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. A young Jewish girl struggled with her faith. Grew up in a Jewish family. She had to go to the temple, learn the Hebrew language. And she went to her bat mitzvah. The bar mitzvah is that 13 years old kind of confirmation for little boys. A bat mitzvah is for girls. You step into womanhood. And in this family, for your bat mitzvah, you're sent to Jerusalem. That's a pretty standing tradition in the Jewish faith right now. And when you go to Jerusalem, you're there to go to see the Holy Land. You're there to go to the most sacred place for the Jewish faith, the Wailing Wall. And there you're supposed to talk to God and put a prayer in the crevices between the bricks and the stones. And she was going to do that. But, you know, she felt like she wasn't true to her faith. It just didn't seem right. She struggled. Is this right? Because she liked Christmas. She liked Easter. She didn't understand that. Those were all bad things in her religion, in her faith. But Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny were real. But she had to see it all around her. And she struggled with that. So when she went to the Wailing Wall, no knowledge of this with her family, because she didn't dare tell her family or anybody she was with, she put in a prayer, dear God, show me the right way. Dear God, I want to draw near to you and see something more, you might say. And she put it in that crevice and she turned and walked away, still confused, still empty. She came back to America. 2 weeks later, she met a Christian boy from our Tulsa campus, Our Savior Lutheran Church. And the Christian boy started talking to her about his faith in Jesus, Christmas, Easter. He talked about his confirmation and the things he learned about the same Ten Commandments she learned. And as they talked, he invited her to meet the parents, and the parents are good Christian family from our Tulsa campus, and they'd eat a meal and talk and pray and study the Bible, and before you know it, she felt God drawing near to her. And he was, through that family, through that boyfriend. And they made a suggestion, hey, why don't you talk to Pastor Dreyer? And I spent a couple hours with her. We talked about things in the Bible, about the creation story. And she said, I'd like to be baptized. And I said, that'll be a first for me, a Jewish girl being baptized. And yesterday at 1 o'clock in Tulsa, the Tulsa campus, I baptized a little Jewish girl into our family. And she became a Christian. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Last night she was here. She loves contemporary music. She sat right over there, and when she stood up, I said, would you just welcome Samantha Bass into our family? And when she stood up, this place erupted. I'm telling you, people were crying. I had to hold back not to cry. All the camp staff of Camp Luther Homa were here. Are you listening? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. They did not see Jesus. This is the second thing they did wrong. They did not see Jesus as he truly is. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created the wind and the waves and knit them together in their mother's womb. Do not fail to see Jesus as God Almighty. They failed. This is what they said. Who is this? That the wind and the waves obey him? I'm sorry, I want to go, duh! Really? They looked at Jesus and they didn't see him as God Almighty. Let me tell you, if you don't see Jesus as God Almighty, you've got a lot to fear in life because it all depends upon you. And there's a lot to fear when it all depends upon you. But if you see Jesus Christ as God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who died for you on the cross, calmness. Why? Because you've heard him and you see yourself with him. That's what I was trying to teach the children. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Somebody of little faith or somebody of great faith? Somebody of great faith sees Jesus as God Almighty and all those angels. Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb. Do you run to Jesus as we sang? Do you know that it is Jesus, Jesus, who makes the darkness, the wind, the waves, the devil, death itself tremble? You know, I think the one who really brings this out, this whole story, maybe you've heard this, sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. I wanted to show you a picture painted by Rembrandt 400 years ago. 40 years ago, this thing was stolen out of a museum, and it has not yet been rediscovered or found. But we have this painting, and I want you to see it. I want you to, this is called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. You see the sky, how dark it is. Look at those waves, how they crash over. Look at all the men struggling. But just like Scripture, we got to take a closer look. I want you now to take a closer look at this painting. A little clearer now, isn't it? Now, there are disciples who are struggling with the sail, the mask. They're trying to do everything they can to control this, but they can't. And in this picture, you see the disciples who are with Jesus. Jesus is on the corner here. He's calm, he's cool and collective. There is disciples talking to him. There's one praying. There's even a disciple hanging over the boat because he's losing it, literally. There are those who have turned to Jesus, those who are struggling. But what I want you to see beyond this, and this is what Rembrandt wants you to see. If you count the men in this boat, there's 14. Now, Jesus had 12 disciples, right? Jesus makes 13. Who's number 14? It's Rembrandt himself. He wants you to see something more. Rembrandt is this guy right here, holding onto his hat, holding onto a rope, and I dare say enjoying the ride, or going, I'm not looking at Jesus. I'm not looking at the wind and the waves. I'm looking at you. Rembrandt painted this knowing you would be looking at it someday and seeing him looking at you. Isn't that amazing? That's how Rembrandt saw this. Do you see what I see? You see, we're standing here looking at, let's say, his real painting or a picture of his painting. He knows that. We're at year 2021. He painted this 400 years ago, knowing people would be looking at his painting and seeing something more than just themselves. He wants you to see him looking at you, because where you are right now sitting, guess what? You know the end of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story. He calmed the wind and he calmed the waves. And old Rembrandt, he's just hanging on. He knows it too. But he wants looking at you and wants you to see it also. You know that he can calm the wind and the waves in your boat and in your life, no matter what it is. Wow. Do you see the angels protecting? Do you see Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, in control when we think maybe he's even sleeping and doesn't care? That's strong faith. See yourself in life. See Jesus in that boat and know the rest of the story. No matter what, you will get to the other side, especially when the storm, the dark storm of death arises, because he is the resurrection and the life. And everybody said, amen.